there something? Is this thing on? Is that what it means? Is this ready to go? Okay, good. Well, I'm sorry, what? You know not what manner of spirit you are. Yeah, you're the old spirit. I'll look for the words of that. It is the holiday season, but that's not for this morning. There's going to be some words up here directly. There they are, I think. Is that them? Yeah. One of our long-term friends wrote this song a long, long time ago. And it's one of the things that settled in my spirit. And I'm sharing it this morning to provoke us in our thinking, because I wanted to visit some stuff in the Word about the season I believe that we're in.
What is past, you must live in the here and now. Remember not the former things, you can't change them anyhow. Behold, I do a new thing. I make a way in the wilderness. There will be a river in the desert. All who drink the water shall be blessed. And you are my river in the desert, where the suffering is real. As my spirit flows through you, the living waters heal. All those painful hurting wounds that my children have endured, you are my river in the desert, says the Lord. There is no earthly wisdom that can apprehend their pain. It is only by my spirit that the dead and dying live again. You are my anointed, to my Holy Spirit give, that you will be a river in the desert. All who drink the water shall. For you are my river in the desert, where the suffering is real. And as my spirit flows through you, the living waters heal. All those painful hurting wounds that my children have endured, you are my river. Says the Lord. Oh, come be my river in the desert, says the Lord. You are my river in the desert, says the
Well, wasn't that fun? Now, let me ask you something. Do you have any reason at all to believe that's true? It is true. And it's true at a variety of levels. Question. What do you do as a river in the desert when you discover Mercedes? When you discover you have become the desert. This song has taken root in my spirit. as a son of God because I realize that the Lord has ordained my feet to different places on the planet. If any of you have been following the situation in Ukraine, they're in a significant amount of turmoil. In about, 2 weeks from Tuesday, I leave as one of two guest speakers at a national conference to address the church and state. That is the democracy and kingdom. Now, what in the world would I be doing in that country at this time if it weren't the Lord? How many of you know there's a certain stirring of God taking place there? And who better to speak into a moment in time like that than people who can see the difference between the two kingdoms? People who come from a lifetime of freedom into a nation where people are still seeking to understand their freedom. Now, that's, for me, there's a certain drama in the moment that illustrates the point that there's actually a cure for thirst. And it's the water of life. Jesus has announced to us that those who are thirsty have a recourse for their thirst. And it's my express opinion that we happen to be in a time, a season, as a people, where thirst is being aggravated by the Lord. John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus had been talking to the crowd. There were all kinds of people in the crowd. And it was a particular day. It was a feast in which the Pharisees made a big parade. They would go down to the pool with pitchers, the Levites would, and they'd make this glorious promenade up to the steps of the temple. And they'd begin to pour out these pitchers of water. And the water began to flow down away from the temple. And it was symbolic of the things that God had promised over time about His water would flow from the place where He tabernacles, water of revelation, water of healing, etc. In that moment, as the crowd is watching, Jesus stands up and He makes this declaration. If any man is thirsty. Now, do you think that's a timely word? You got water flowing in the streets, you got a big crowd standing there, and you have the Christ stand and say, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and do what? Drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, say it. Out of his belly shall flow rivers. Now, is that a visual image or what? This he spake of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given, for Christ was not yet glorified. But he was making a declaration of promise that there was going to come a time when God's law would be written upon men's heart. You all remember? God's going to take away the stony heart, give the fleshy heart. And when that happens, there's going to be an awakening in the spiritual man. And we will find ourselves compelled toward the things of God. Now, what's the difference between a river and a well? One flows as easily accessible. One you have to reach down into to get something. The scripture speaks of wells of salvation. The things that belong specifically to you in your spirit man. But there's another aspect of the water of God. And that's the thing that flows out of you. If the river emanates from you, what's the first thing to be touched by it? Your own person. Let me suggest to you your own soul. When I asked earlier this morning, how many of you felt like you made connection with God in worship? I did that for a particular reason. I wanted you to make note of two things. Not only did you have a spiritual sense of connection with God, but now there's some sense of rest in your soul from that encounter. You sense that? How many of you, when you get really, really agitated, know that the best thing for you is to put on some kind of worship music? Why? Because it touches your soul. Understand now, the presence of God is always resident in your spirit because your spirit has been brought alive in Christ. But your soul is being saved through suffering.
Hallelujah.
And our souls often get agitated to the point where they need comforting, and the presence of God is the place you go to find comfort, if you haven't figured that out. Other people seek other things for comfort, but eventually, hopefully, they will come to the realization that the only thing that satisfies that kind of thirst is the testimony of the presence of God. It takes a while for people to begin to appreciate the fact that they're really, really thirsty. But there are signs that someone is en route to thirst. And I've seen those signs lately, and I'd like to point them out to you. Just for fun, why don't we go into the Bible? By the way, those of you who are not bringing your Bibles with you but relying on the projection screen periodically from time to time, I'm not going to let them use it, so bring your Bible. Exodus chapter 17, verse 2. I want to submit to you that there is always first a natural response to spiritual thirst. We're going to take a look at an episode of people who were getting thirsty and what happens when people get thirsty. And I'm just going to tell you flat out, whether it's spiritual thirst or physical thirst, this is the way they behave. Okay? Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses. Who is Moses? How many of you said God's anointed and called leader? Well, who were the people who were quarreling with him? God's anointed and called people. Let's get it clear here. God had fingered the whole bunch unto himself. Anybody like that around here? Any other brave, courageous, called and anointed of God people present today? There you go. You just need to understand the context, don't you? The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." I want you to see it. Don't just read over it. Those of you who have been around children know that's exactly how they behave. That's how they look. Some are more exaggerated, but, you know, this is being taped. And Moses, God's anointed people, said, "We want some water to drink. Give us some." And Moses said, "What are you mad at me for? Don't you think I'm thirsty too?" Context, arriving. "Aren't we in this thing together? Didn't God bring us out here together?" But the people thirsted there for water. And they grumbled against Moses and said, who is this now that's grumbling? Don't lose sight of this. Who is it that's grumbling? Those that were called by God, separated, delivered, and brought out unto himself. Those people who left with great rejoicing, much gold, and no sickness among them. And now they're thirsty. And they say to Moses, look at this. "Why have you brought us out from Egypt to kill us and our kids in the wilderness?" One of the things that they don't teach you when you're in training for the ministry is that you are the target of opportunity for every disgruntled person in the kingdom of God. There's good reason they don't tell you that up front, I reckon. But why have you... Now, what was their problem? They were thirsty. And who brought them into the wilderness? Now, who are they complaining against? The other guy that's out there in the wilderness with them. Why have you brought us? Why you? The leader thou gavest me. So Moses cried out to the Lord. How many of you know being a minister is good for your prayer life? How many of you know being a mother is good for your prayer life? And even though being the head of household is good for your prayer life, there's always somebody who's going to say, "I'm thirsty for something." Whether it's Christmas gift, vacation, a bigger room in their house, bigger car. So Moses turns to the Lord and he says, "What shall I do with these people? A little more and they'll stone me." Context. Things are difficult. Now, this is not a happy story, because this story gets to be called the test in the wilderness. Now, who's getting tested here? Well, it's not a trick question. Everyone is getting tested here. And what's interesting is the people then decide to put God to the test. Now, you're not supposed to put God to the test, but that's what they do in this context. They put God to the test by questioning what He's doing in their lives. Do you understand? Rising up against it. "How dare you bring us out into this wilderness and let us get thirsty? What kind of God do you think you are? Even in Egypt, we had water. We had leeks and onions and cucumbers. Out here, we got manna. My manna bread. My manna burger. No meat." Don't you find it interesting? Maybe you don't. I find it interesting that when folks get thirsty, the first question that comes to their mind is not, "What can I do about this situation to bring some remedy to it?" That's not the first question they come up with. It's usually, "You, somebody, are supposed to do something about this for me." Anybody recognize that?
You bunch of Democrats.
Just checking to see if you're listening. Now, one of the things that most of you know, but I'll remind you anyways, and when people begin to complain against, please understand, this is not I'm not trying to construct some wall of defense on my behalf. Okay, this is not about me. It's not about you being complainers. But surely somewhere on the earth this exists. But over and over and over and over and over, the Lord stands with those that He has appointed against all comers, including God's own people. And He stands on behalf of His people against all comers, including God's leaders. You don't find Him taking sides. You find Him standing on the principle of headship. And so it's a common experience when people get disgruntled to start crying out against leaders. We call that phenomenon in this society schism. That's how we produce more churches. Now, what I want you to grasp in this situation, and I've made a point out of it several times, these people, including Moses, are all called and appointed by God to be where they are. They're on a specific journey, they have a specific destination, and they're dealing with some specific obstacles. But as is typical of human beings, they get lost in the moment. They lose perspective. Is anybody here like that? The crisis pops up, and the first thing you do is you just... And then somebody says to you, "Wait a minute, calm down, let's think this through." And you go, "Oh, okay..." And then after a few minutes, you start getting perspective. Now, God is this thing. You know, you're still saved. Yeah, okay, we'll start there. You're still saved. You know, and we start expanding the parameters of what occurred in the moment to the place we begin to see it in the context that allows us to be something other than paralyzed, other than captured in the moment. This didn't happen for those guys, but you know, thirst has a way of affecting people's judgment. Did you notice? How many have ever really, really, really been thirsty, thirsty, thirsty? I mean, with no tap, no water, no drinkable stuff anywhere around. I've been in that situation several times. They call it survival training, and they call it just poor planning. But, you know, when you've got no spit to lick with, that dry, you start getting to think about very few things other than finding some way to get your tongue wet. And when you get in a desperate, your sense of desperation like that, you know you can live for 3 days without water? Do you know that? Yeah, okay. So let's say you've gone an hour. And you're really, 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 really starting to think a lot about wet stuff. It begins to affect your behavior. Now, most of you know that drinking salt water is a bad idea. But people who have been stranded at sea without access to fresh water, some folks under that kind of gentle pressure will do crazy things and drink salt water, which not only makes them sick, but affords the opportunity for them to hallucinate, to die, etc. So I'm thinking, oh, it's been an hour. I'll hold out for a couple more days and see if it's going to rain. What about the situation where someone is thirsting for air? If I were to take your head and shove it down in a horse trough filled with water for a little while, maybe a longer while, eventually you'd begin to give some strong consideration to how desperately you wanted your next gulp of air. Right? And so your body would probably receive that message from your brain and begin to activate itself wildly, because you're suddenly desperate and your behavior is modified on the basis of your desperation. So when these people begin to quarrel and test God, it shouldn't be unexpected, because they have a compulsion, and that compulsion is thirst. Look at verse 4. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me." Now, can you predict or perceive that that was probably an urgent prayer? That he was seriously motivated to make contact with God. You know, thirst will do that for you once you begin to understand what's happening to you. Because initially you just start to complain about things. You start to complain about the way stuff is. And you just look pensive all the time. You don't have the joy of the Lord in your face anymore. People say to you, "How are you doing?" "I'm fine." They know you're lying. You just don't want to talk about it. Or you get with somebody else who's not fine and you both want to talk about it. So Moses goes to God and he says, "Are you listening to this? Did you bring me out of the wilderness to get me stoned?" You got to read between the lines. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I like this story, "Pass before the people and take some of the elders with you." Now, how many of you know that when you feel like the whole crowd's fixing to stone you, it's nice to have some bodies standing around you? You know, kind of a flesh wall shield of elders. I think that's wisdom on the Lord's part. It brought comfort immediately to Moses' flesh. And it also kind of started to tip the balance of who all was going to get to complain. Now the elders had to stand with the leader. See the wisdom in that? It's like when the kids are trying to divide mom and dad. What do mom and dad do? They get on the same side of the issue against the marauders. So get you some of them elder fellows, and y'all pass before the people. Now, I don't know if this is daring them to stone you or what. "And take your staff with you, the one you struck the Nile with." How many of you know that staffs have significance? Whether it's the staff of correction. I mean, once the children understand what it is, when you reach for it, things change. So Moses said, God says to Moses, "And take the big stick. The one through which my power has been demonstrated. The one that people have seen before." Now, what's that going to do in the crowd? You're thirsty. He breaks out the big stick. Immediately, things start to pop in your mind. Well, wait a minute now. Isn't that the stick? Yeah, that's. You think it'll work this time? Suddenly, hope starts to stir. The Lord knows how to use these images. And there's a dispositional change mentally on behalf of some people when they see the guy with the guys and the stick. Now, all you've got is a guy, the guys, and a stick unless God comes through. But what does the Lord say?
I'll stand with you. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Now, how many of you can imagine that perhaps taking a stick and hitting a rock to get water had not occurred to Moses? I mean, of all the remedies you could come up with, that probably wasn't one that's in the top three choices. I have an idea, fellas. Why don't we beat on the rock until the water comes out? At that point, the elders are saying, you know, I think the thirst is getting to him. I've heard about this thirsty, delusional stuff. But God has a creative way of satisfying things, and so he speaks this, and guess what happens? Moses did so in the sight of the elders, and they named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, did water come out? Yes, it did. And were the people revolutionized by it? Did they suddenly move into a place of faith? Were they forever on the straight and narrow before God? Was their faith increased to the... No, it wasn't. They went grumbling and complaining on their way until the next thing they needed. See, there has to be a heart for the Lord. I mean, next year I'll develop this for you, but these guys are in trouble already because they would not demonstrate a heart for the Lord. You'll see that in Exodus 19. But let's consider something. How many of you have ever been in a dry place with the Lord before? And did you have breakthrough? See, one of the benefits of having a history with the Lord is that if you'll stop complaining for a moment and remember, you can start to get a grasp on what's happening in the moment. Now, sometimes it takes a little bit of distance to really see things in their proper context. Some of you, could you recall it with accuracy? The last time you were in a dry place, you could remember some of the things that led up to it, the breakthrough, and picture it next to the previous one and go, oh, yeah, there's a pattern here. I think God was attempting to provoke me to thirst more for Him. And because I did, I moved to a different level in God. I'm in a different place now. I have a greater testimony with Him. In Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah is rehearsing this situation before the Lord in prayer. And I want you to notice what he says. I'm going to read 15 through 19, I think it is, 20, something like that. In getting ready to make his petition, he's remembering all that God has done previously on behalf of his people. He said, you provided bread from heaven for them in their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. You told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they... our fathers acted how? Arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. Now, these are the folks who have been fed by manna, who have drunk from the rock, and have been offered the promised land. They refused to listen, and you did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. And so they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you're a God of forgiveness. How many of you can say, whew. You're a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake who? Them. Which them? The stubborn ones? The ones who refused to listen, the ones who got a hard heart, the ones who wouldn't show him praise, and he didn't forsake them? That's good news, folks. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt, and committed great blasphemies, you, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. These should be words of encouragement to you.
The pillar of the cloud did not lead them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and your manna did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Now, was the Holy Spirit involved in this thing or not? Could they see it in the moment? Did they pay in the moment? Absolutely. It became an issue in the lineage of God's people, but it was an important issue because people look back on that thing and just the mention of it causes them to pause and reevaluate how they're responding in the moment. Now, Paul makes reference to this in 1 Corinthians 10. And it starts out like this. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. How many of you know that that's a call to pay attention? Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same... Does he say manna? They all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same... Does he say water? Spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. They were all drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. God said, go over to the rock, I'll stand there. And you strike it, and water will come out. Now, the fact that God's involved in the thing and is coming out of a rock, I've got to tell you, this is not a natural circumstance. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they were all drinking the same spiritual drink. For they were all drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was? See, the thirst was never about the rock. Thirst was always about the Christ. And it's always about the Christ and the souls of God's people. It's always about going to a new spiritual drink in Him. It may start out like complaining and gnashing your teeth and getting restless in your feet. It can start out that way. But if you don't get lost in the moment, you'll remember the last time that that happened, and the time before that, and the time before that, and you'll understand that you're still being led. There's a rock following you, and that rock is Christ, and He's just kind of rolling you on towards your destiny in Him. The dry times come, but they come for a specific reason. It's to provoke a greater thirst for Christ. Now, I'm persuaded by the evidence that the thirst is on. I have listened to all manner of people, and what I hear them saying is the same thing that David said. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him? Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Is that true? Christ said that when you have been born by the Spirit, you're able to see the kingdom. Is that true? He also said that you cannot enter the kingdom unless you become as a child. Is that true? Then as children, when He says, come this way, what do? You follow. And you discover. Now, if you're in the place of thirst and you hear yourself grumbling and complaining and growing restless, pay attention to your soul. It's your soul that's thirsty. It's your soul that wants more. It's your soul that's asking questions. Your spirit has been born again. God is ratcheting up the pressure on your soul to bring you into a fresh breakthrough. So you'll hear yourself say, when am I going to stand before God again? How many of you noticed your soul engaged in the blues rendition of Calling on Jesus? Felt kind of good, didn't it? Didn't it? And I was thinking, he must have been to see Ray. One of the conclusions I'm coming to is that the evangelical stuff we have inherited has made the soul the enemy of God. And it's not. The soul is supposed to be engaged in the things of God. It's supposed to be as connected to the presence of God as your spirit is. But there are things that the soul requires in order to find satisfaction. One of the things the soul responds to is the presence of God. We did a straw poll earlier. How many of you connect with God? How many of you feel rest in your souls? How many of you, when you get agitated, you turn on worship music? Why? Because it calms your soul. How many of you know that when you're... it's good for you to get in fellowship with people. But it's good for you to be encouraged and affirmed by God's people. How many of you know you're a people person? It doesn't matter how stinky you are, if you get with God's people, the first thing you know, things are just changing for you. And you're, well, yeah, boy, this was good. We ought to do this again. Because it makes me feel better. And then, like so many others, I go along feeling better, not realizing I'm getting just a bit run down as I go along. Pretty soon I'm in the mully grub again. I'm thinking, people, God, the leaders of God. That should be a sign. Not the one that says, here's your sign. Y'all been watching that comedy channel, I can tell. What does stupid look like? Well, here's your sign. I've reached this conclusion. God is setting us up for some thirst quenching. But right now, we're awakening to the fact that we're thirsty. And if you're awakening in a biblical fashion, you're complaining about something. You're unhappy with something. You're disgruntled about something. And you think somebody needs to come fix you something so you will feel better. Doesn't work that way. The something you need is to reconnect with God and one another. Little story. Pastor comes to visit a fella. Hadn't been in church a long, long time. It's a cold day. The fire's going. Out of southern politeness, he invites him in, but there's not much talking. They're just sitting there staring at the fire. Pastor reached over with the tongs and he pulls out an ember and sits it there on the hearth. Watches while it ceases to blaze and ceases to glow. Just sits there looking dark. Then he takes the tongs, picks up the ember, sticks it back in the fire, and short order, that thing is burning again. He says to the man, I think I'll go now. The fellow nods his head and says, thanks for coming by. I'll see you Sunday. It might be a bit cold where you've been hanging out. You might be here out of your sense of religious duty today, but I'm telling you, the word of the Lord for you is get reconnected. How do I know it's the word of the Lord? Well, it just so happens it's written down right here on this piece of paper. And it reads like this. I feel there's a real hunger in people to return home. Even though they continued to come to church and do the stuff, there's a longing inside them to know that intimacy like when they were first born again. I believe the Lord is here and wants to renew our spirit and take us back to that place and will shower Himself on us if we will just ask. There's some things coming down the pike that will probably try us. I don't know how close we are to the end times, but I'm sure we're closer than we were yesterday. And one of the things the Bible says as a sign of that time is that the love of many will grow cold. Now, you don't go from hot to cold. Love doesn't turn off like the gas stove. You have to be wearied down for a while. And I believe the Lord is offering us an opportunity to get reconnected to Him and to one another. And I'm inviting you to do that. If you're going to embrace the cure for thirst, you've got to first recognize you're thirsty. So I'll be bold. I'll ask, how many of you are thirsty? What are you going to do about it? Is worship good for you? If worship is good for you, then why don't you just break out those CDs, pick up your guitar, return to your instrument, stand there and sing a cappella. Do something this week on your own. And then compare that with what you can do when God's people gather. Wouldn't it be interesting if rather than 10 minutes to 11, you're actually here at 10:30 and we actually worship together? Wouldn't that be something? Just imagine what it might be like to spend a whole little bit of time collectively together, just sprinkling one another with the overflow of God. Would that refresh your soul? Well, then drag whatever it is you have to drag in here at 10:30 next week and not 10:50. That's one. And I pay him to be here. All right, I'll go out on a limb. Everybody who enters those doors by 10:29 next Sunday will get a dollar bill from me. And there will be no going out the side door and coming back in either. Not that I have any questions about your motives. But if that small sacrifice on my part gets us into the presence of God together, it's worth it. And what will it be like if you come here worshiped up already? Man, we go from sprinklers to fire hoses like that. Now, that's you and God, and that's you and us in God, but what about you and me and us together? I'm watching the strategy of the devil that's as old as the hills, having its effect on some folks who are here and some folks who are no longer here. Emotional isolation is the key to taking you out of the game. Now, a good number of you say, well, you know, I remember when we used to get together and how good that was, but we just don't get together anymore because we just got too busy. If you got so busy that you're setting yourself up to be a target to be taken out of the game, why don't you wake up to what's really important? Get engaged in one another's lives again. You're yearning for it. You've kind of got this itch. No matter where you scratch, it won't really go away. And you're trying all kinds of other stuff. And what you need is the fellowship of the body of Christ. This is a great time to do it. Some of you are going to have time off in the next month and a half. 2 + 2 = 4 of us getting together. Are you listening? Well, I'm going to lunch. They have to stay here until they listen, so just back up the CD and run that thing again, will you? The Scripture promises us that there will be times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. I submit to you, we need to pursue that refreshing. It charges us to encourage one another while it is yet still today. Why? Because you need encouragement today. And we're going to afford opportunity for you to hang around and encourage one another. Next week, you get to float a large personal loan toward the missionettes. Won't that be wonderful? If I heard her correctly, give us everything you've got and be glad you did it. But
I have been informed that there's going to be a lot of eating around here over the holidays. That there's going to be food available most every Sunday of some type after service for us to just hang. Y'all going to hang? If you don't like the food, bring something else. If yours is better than what they brought, I'll eat yours. I'm free to do that. This is a time for us to reengage the Lord and one another. I'm going to pray and dismiss you to do just that. Wander off someplace, order pizza in, sit around for 2 or 3 hours. I don't care. There's a face here that you haven't sat down with for a while. Sit down with that face. See what's been going on in its life. Some of you are geared toward folks you don't know. Good. Grab a couple of handful of folks you don't know and y'all do something. Let's give God a forum where He can reconnect our hearts. What do you say? All in favor, please stand. I'm just teasing you. Father, I thank You that You are able to provoke thirst. You're able to provoke our souls to the point that we can't even stand ourselves. Just to lift our head up out of the mundane and see with clarity that as sons of God, we have a destiny, a calling, a life that is to be lived and expressed through us to everyone around us. And we have lost something in the process. Isolation produces emptiness, and we feel that emptiness, Lord, and ask You to fill us. I pray, Lord, that You will come stand by us and let the spiritual drink flow, beginning even now in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Hug somebody's neck and tell them you're glad to see them. Pass to Peggy. Glenn has personal words for a few people. Glenn, who do you need to see? Y'all listen up for a second. They didn't get to me in time. Alan and Alexia Hernandez, come up here. The Kellys, come up here. She has a black blouse on. Donna? Or Jean, Don? These guys? All right, y'all come up here. What do? We're going to pray for you. God's got a word to say to you. Now it's getting good. And the lady in the back, Gina? Dungree? Gina, come up here, honey. Who else? Jennifer, Norris, and Tom, front and center. You just thought you were getting out of that hugging somebody's neck. We're on to you. Don't y'all forget, there's a party coming up on the 12th. It's for that little darling we're about to adopt from China. Call, there's a gift list on the back. Are we supposed to call, where's Linnea? Are we supposed to call and tell when this stuff is ticked off, checked off? All right, bring duplicates. That's all right. Now you can hug one another.